Matthew hearing from Jesus about the kingdom at hand and the posture of prayer in the practice of our gift of righteousness. A couple of weeks ago, we spent the service really looking at the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6, or Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, the first four verses that Jesus begins to open up and he begins to talk about prayer. And so I'm just going to read the entire passage again from verse 5 to verse 15, which in which Jesus talks about this practice. So picking up in verse 5, he says, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, don't use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So in verses 5 through 8, prayer, I guess I just want to say this, prayer and the reading of Scripture are two things that I know are so important in our lives, but they're two things in my life that I have struggled with, not just to make just a ritual. And I've prayed many times. I've said, "God, I know I need to do this, but it feels more like an obligation and a weight and a burden than like, I know that's not the way it's supposed to be." And so I've approached God many times and I'm like, "God, I want to practice this in the way you meant it to be practiced, not just the way I picked it up." Because isn't it true that, I mean, at least for me, if I don't pray, I feel bad, right? If I don't pray, my day doesn't go well. If I don't pray, and if I go for a couple of days without praying, so it just feels like one of those things that I have to do. And in that, what builds up is that when I pray, right, then I feel more righteous. Right? Right? Now let me ask a question. Is righteousness a feeling? It is not, it's a gift. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is a gift. He has been bestowed upon us freely. And Jesus comes along, and he's talking to Matthew, because if there's any place in the world that prayer is an obligation, it's in Israel. They have hours of prayer. Most religions establish places. It is a ritual of prayer, and if you don't pray, then you're not going to make it. You are not righteous. If you were a righteous Jew, you prayed at the times of prayer, and you prayed even more than that if you were really righteous. Matter of fact, if you go in and you look at some of the parables that Jesus tells, one of the parables is about the publican and the tax collector, and the publican says all these things. He says, "I fast twice a day." Do you know, or twice a week, I'm sorry. In the law for Israel, there was only one time a year that you were required to fast. And so he says, "I go above that. I fast twice a week." He's telling us how righteous he is. And prayer is one of those things that can get turned into a means of showing our righteousness. And of course, Jesus addresses that, doesn't he? He says, this is not what prayer is. And I'll go so far to say prayer is not an obligation. Prayer is an opportunity. It's an opportunity. And that is part of the dynamic that I'm still absorbing as I spend time with God. It's like, "God, so want to do this, and I understand the impacts that it has on my life. I see that. But it is not an obligation to get things. It's not a producer. It's about presence. And that is something that I was taught incorrectly and caught incorrectly. I won't lay all the responsibility on everybody else, but prayer for me, for most of my life, as I've been serious about prayer, has probably been more production-oriented than presence-oriented. And that's what I like, you know, when Jesus talks and he's teaching, he talks about the reward of righteousness, the reward of prayer. And he says that when you do these things to prove you're righteous and people see you, the hypocrite, the guy that is the actor on stage and he's a pretender in real life, and he interprets, he is a translator for God, and he tells you these things. And Jesus says, don't be like those guys, because they're just acting, right? They're trying to get you to believe that righteousness hinges on this practice of prayer, and it does not. Righteousness is a free gift, and if it's not free, it's not a gift. So it was a free gift, and he goes, but righteousness, you will find righteousness made alive in you when you do this. So it's not making you more righteous, you're just activating the gift. And Jesus said, if you do this, if you practice it this way before men, you have your reward in full. What's the reward? You're noticed, you get their attention, that's your reward. But he says, when you do it in secret, you have a reward from your Father. What's the reward that he's going to continually point to? The reward is restored fellowship. It's presence. It's his presence. That's our reward. When Adam and Eve lost the garden, they didn't lose the garden. They lost the presence of God, who came to be with them in the cool of the evening and to walk with them, because in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures at his right hand forevermore. So when you read the reward is his presence. God goes, if you're doing this to be seen by men, you've lost your reward. Your reward is to be face to face with me through my son Jesus. And I like that. I like that. It's not something that we can quantify in earthly terms. But I am here to tell you that there is no place like being in the presence of God. And it is with that attitude and with that energy and with that sureness that the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I am in your presence. I'm in your presence. There's nothing like the presence of God. And so he said, understand that in the gift of righteousness, I've given you my presence. So really, this is a practice of his presence. Brother Lawrence, that's all I know him by, but there's a book called Practicing the Presence of God, and he talks so much about this. He was a friar in a monastery, and he had the worst of jobs. And he just talks about practicing the presence of God in the lowly state that he was assigned to. And I remember reading that and going, God, why can't I get this? Right? Why can't I get this? Well, I'm after a lot of other things. And so anyway, here Jesus begins to talk about prayer. And Matthew, right, knows about the fence of prayer. And so again, Jesus is not building a fence in which we are to pray. He's not even giving us a set pattern that we are to pray like this. He's giving us the highlights of this practice and the posture of heart to approach it with. And so let's look at this. I'm rather excited about this one on prayer, because it just, as I studied this, it became fresh again, and I hope it's fair to you, because fresh. We're entering a new year, and I want to enter a new year approaching prayer in a fresh way. Not more obligated, but embracing more opportunities. So, and how many of you know there's a difference? There's a difference just in how you think about prayer and what you feel when you think about prayer, because so many times it just feels like, well, you know, my day was in a shambles because maybe you've said this. I've said that my day's a shambles because I didn't pray. I didn't read my Bible. I got up. I got in a hurry. I feel guilty. I feel bad. Blah, 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 blah. I definitely missed some opportunities. Is God any farther away from me at that moment? Absolutely not. He is not. He's there waiting. He's got his hand out. Does he want me to live in that state? No, he does not. But he does not change. He's not yes and no. He goes, here's the gift. Activate it. Live in it. Experience the gift of my presence. It's your opportunity. And somehow or another, though, isn't true. I'm just being real now. We feel like if we do better, that God is more available to us. He is never more available to you than right now in the moment. Right? Jesus doesn't have to die again. You don't have to. He's saying, reach for me and you'll find me. I am an ever-present help. And I just find I pray more when I need help. But when don't I pray more when I don't need help? And those are probably the times I need to take the opportunity most, right? Because prayer isn't about production. It's about presence. And if I will remain in his presence when things are going good, I'm a lot less likely to get off in the ditch, right? And isn't that when we get off in the ditch is when things are going well? It's when I do. I don't get off in the ditch when things are going bad. Man, at that point, I'm holding on to his hand. Help, help. Right? And, you know, and I'm looking and I'm listening, but it's when things are going well that I kind of quit practicing the presence and the little entitled Brent comes out and I'm going to go have what I want. And so anyway, prayer, Jesus talking about prayer. So in verses 5-8, we see that prayer is not a means to attain righteousness. Prayer is a practice that draws the life from the gift of righteousness. It activates the gift. It's kind of like putting the batteries in the gift. I mean, not really. It's not a good example, but you know what I mean. If you get a battery-operated gift and you never put batteries in it, then you're never going to know the potential of the gift. And prayer is like that. Prayer opens the potential of, because prayer is about presence. Prayer is about communication. Prayer is about relationship. And those things make the gift so alive. Make it so alive. It's not just something. You know, there will probably be people. I mean, I don't even like this line of thought, but there will probably be people that will make it into heaven because they said a prayer and they were earnest in the prayer, and then they you know followed the rules from there on out. They will probably make it, and they're going to step through the gates, and they're going to look, and their jaw is going to drop, and they're going to go, "I missed all of that." Because I never activated the gift. It was just a sticker that I put on. Jesus is my Savior. Okay, how is that changing your life? Because if you're in contact with Jesus Christ, you can't stay the same. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care if you're Irish or you're German. I don't care if you're Italian. You can't stay the same when you come in contact. Well, that's just who I am. No, that's who you've become. But in him, we are God's workmanship recreated in him, right? So prayer is part of that practice. Jesus says, don't make a show of it, right? As to say that you are righteous because you do that. Otherwise, you lose your reward with the Father, because the reward is restored relationship with the Father. Righteousness is God's saving acts in history. Jesus was God's saving act for us. And what he did was he redeemed us, he bought us back, and he restored us to relationship with the Father. And the reward can be no greater than that restored face-to-face relationship with him. Now again, let's read this. Let's read this, because Scripture, this is like the roots that hold up the tree of the New Testament to me. As I read this, I go, man, I see this in so many places. I see Jesus' words. This was probably the greatest sermon ever preached because it displayed the kingdom that had come and how it was going to operate and how we could expect to find it and how we could engage in it And everybody else came along and they gave some fine points about that, but Jesus presents the kingdom at hand. So look at 1 Corinthians. Paul talks to the Corinthian church, chapter 1, verse 30. I just want to do this. Jesus is our righteousness. So the gift of righteousness. Jesus tells us here, be careful how you practice the gift of righteousness. Of course, we've been doing that. But I just want you to see this. Paul says to the Corinthians, but by his doing, talking about the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. So I just want you to know, it's by his doing that you have the gift. Right? That's what he says. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus became righteousness to us. He is the gift of righteousness. He became sanctification. Sanctification, just a big fancy word, means to be set apart for a specific purpose or a holy purpose, right? So not only did we receive the gift, but in him, we are set apart for a purpose that God has for us. It has nothing to do with everything else. This is God's doing. And redemption. In him, we are redeemed. What's that mean? It means we're brought back into relationship with the Father. So, there it is. How about 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21? Again, talking about Jesus being our gift of righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is the gift. He is the gift. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is our face-to-face representative with the Father. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So I guess the point I want to get to is, you know, there is when Moses asked to see God, God tells him, no one sees me face to face and lives. And so here you have Pastor Brent saying where presence means face to face. But we see him in Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he came to restore us. He is our representative before the Father. And it says, as he is seated, so we are seated with him in heavenly places. The reward. I want to get this before we move on. I'm still. It's righteousness and God's reward, and we're talking about prayer. But in Matthew's hearing and recording, we are seeing prayer. So let me make sure you got that. Jesus is our righteousness. Like he's the gift, right? That. I want you to ponder on that because I catch myself and I go, why do I do this? Why do I do this? I want to be right with God. Okay, what's the only way to be right with God? Through Jesus. There's nothing I can add to that to make it better. Why do I practice these things? Because I love him. Because I love him. It doesn't make me a better person. And it doesn't make me a worse person if I don't do it. But the fact that someday God's going to say, what did you do with the gift I gave you? Right? Because judgment is based on the fact that we were given a gift but did nothing with it. That's what it says in Romans. We're given the gift. That's what it says in John. We're given the gift. But we did nothing with it. It was God's saving act in history, and I pushed it off to the side. And God goes, well, I have no choice but to judge you. You did not receive the gift. You didn't activate the gift, right? I wanna practice the gift, not because it makes me better in God's sight. The gift is what has redeemed me and sanctified me and makes me righteous. In him, I'm righteous. But I want to know all that God has given me in the gift. And I do it because I love him. I love him. I want to be more in love with him this year than I was last year. And when the motivation is a heart of love, then his commands are not burdensome. What John says, right? And it's like, God, I want to serve you because I feel obligated to serve you. I want to serve you because I'm in love with you. And So lead me in that. Show me that way of living. So in Matthew's hearing, like Matthew's recording this, he's hearing this, he's getting excited. That's why he writes these things. In Matthew's hearing and recording, we are seeing prayer, which is a practice of righteousness, shift from an obligation to appease to an opportunity to know restored presence. You know, in most religions, you pray to appease or you pray to produce, right? When if you look at idol worship, all idol worship is about influencing a deity to do what I want or to appease them to keep them from doing what I know they could do. So I'm either getting them to produce or I'm trying to appease them. And Matthew knows full well that like this is what the categories that prayer has fallen into. And so here comes Jesus and he goes, it's not about appeasing or producing. It's about restored presence because prayer is about communication with the Father. And I'm telling you that the Father wants you to know his presence. Prayer is an opportunity, not an obligation. And I tell you, I got to rehearse that a lot this year. Just yesterday, I was thinking to myself, man, I need to pray more. But it felt heavy when I said that. like I need to add more of this to my list. God's like, Ren, like, am I just a taskmaster or do you want to enjoy me? God's not a taskmaster. One of the greatest things is to enjoy his presence. It's not a flippant thing. And Jesus gives us a posture of heart in prayer that we never forget who it is we walk with. But man, there should be such joy, and there's such joy in his presence because he's glad to be there with us. And so I just have to remind myself, and especially yesterday, God, this is an opportunity. I want to take the opportunity to commune with you, to fellowship with you, and not to come to you to try to get you to do something or make me feel better about myself, but just to be with you and to experience life with you. Because that is the opportunity of presence. And I have to revisit this reality on a regular basis. Jesus has prepared a place for me to come and know him and to see him any time I am willing to embrace the opportunity. Let me read that again. Jesus has prepared a place for me to come and know him and to see him anytime I am willing to embrace the opportunity. And I would add to that for relationship. Now, scripture, again, we went over this, you know, talks about specific prayers and petitions. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm asking, because God knows he already knows I need those things, right? But I'm asking, but my goal isn't to get God to do something, it's to be in face-to-face relationship. Have you ever needed something and just gone to a friend and just going, man, I just need to tell somebody. I'm not asking you to do it, but I just want you to know so you can walk with me. You see, we kind of have a little part of us that understands, or a big part of us that understands God can do anything. And so too many times when we go, that's just the expectation of, well, God, I'm coming to you because I've tried everything else and I know you can do this. So why don't you just do it for me and we'll all feel better. And God goes, hi, friend. Good to see you too, right? I'm glad he's patient with us. I'm glad he's patient with me. If prayer is an opportunity to know the joy of God's presence in Jesus at any time, then we can better understand the admonition to practice prayer that we are given in the New Testament scriptures. Let's look at a few scriptures, because all of this is hinged on what Jesus says about prayer. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. All three of those statements are relational statements. Rejoicing in hope. There is no hope unless there's more than one person. Not in the context of what's said here, because hope is us together. It's God, his presence, and those he's placed around me together. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. That's relational face-to-face stuff with God, devoted to prayer, relationship with God. Okay, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18 says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Now that one, right, that can feel like a heavy verse, talking about prayer. Prayer how? At all times. Oh my goodness. God, you know what my list looks like today? But again, that's the obligation side of prayer, isn't it? So if we go to the opportunity side, that means that throughout the day, there are going to be appropriate opportunities to stop and go, hey, God, let's talk about this for a minute. This is rough, or this is good, or this is that. Any moment is appropriate for prayer. If prayer is about presence and relationship, okay? Do you know that God cares about every detail of your life? Every detail. I don't care what it is. He cares about it. Matter of fact, it says that the hairs on your head are numbered. Like some of us are easier to count, right? But God cares about other things too. But it's just, he's ever present. He is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. All at once, he's always there. You know those things you think you're getting away with when nobody's looking? He's looking. He's there. And that's why he says, when you do these things, don't do it for people. See, your Father's with you. He knows what you're doing. Let him reward you with his presence. Don't just look for the attention from men. But if prayer is an opportunity, then praying without ceasing can be a reality, because I can take any opportunity, just go, God, I want to be face-to-face with you. In Psalms, says, seven times a day I will praise you. This was actually something they did in Israel. It was at set times a day, but they would stop wherever they were. They would look around and they would begin to praise God for whatever it was they saw, right? It was and it's the same thing. So many times throughout the day, I will just stop and I'll go, God, you know, God, I'm feeling a little bent about this, or I'm a little hurt about this, or wow, that really went well. God, I think maybe that was you. Like, thank you. And it's just, it's not about production, and it's not about obligation. It's just, God, I know you're here with me. And right now in this moment, God, I just want to step into face-to-face relationship with you and say thank you, or say, God, please help. You see I'm struggling, and I know you're not far from me. God, I reach for you. Show me your way so I can walk with you. So praying without ceasing, and really what that means in the Greek, is not to miss any opportune time to pray, right? It's not the fence of obligation of just pray. And that falls into the old saying that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. That's what I think of. Like, God, I can't be that guy. I can't just walk around praying all the time. He goes, well, not the obligation of prayer, no, but he goes, you go through day after day after day, and you're continually in relationship with people. He goes, is that hard? Sometimes. Come on, you're supposed to laugh at that. Give me a break. Okay, Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. So devote, and I want to talk about, because I've said that prayer is not an obligation, but as you read those, some of those seem like obligatory words, and so we'll get to that, don't worry. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, there it is again, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, as I read those passages pointing to the exercise of prayer, I noticed a couple of things that stem from Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew's recording. And so I want to kind of touch on those, and we'll get to those words that look a bit obliging. First, be devoted to the opportunity. Be devoted to the opportunity of prayer. The words that are used in Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians are the language of a rabbi to their disciples. Give attention to what I am in love with. The life of a disciple was not just classroom. A disciple lived with their rabbi, and whatever the rabbi did, they did. They loved. Matter of fact, disciple in the Hebrew means to walk close enough to somebody that the dust of their sandals gets on you. That's what it means to be a disciple. And so when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, go make disciples, he didn't say, go disseminate information. He said, go have relationships with people and walk so closely with one another that the dust of your sandals gets on one another. But this is the language of a disciple, or to a disciple, when he says, be devoted. He said, love what I love. Do what I do. The things you saw me do, you imitate. Paul says that, right? The things that I did in your presence, be imitators. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be an imitator. Isn't it interesting that there are hypocrites and there's imitators? Hypocrites try to make you think you're something you're not. The imitator is following after something they want to become. We're called to be imitators, right? And this is the language to an imitator. He said, imitate me. Jesus was continually in prayer, continually in communication with his Father. That was the first thing. I don't perceive the word devoted as an obligation as much as a word to me to give caution and pay attention to how I proceed. And I put here, why caution? Why would that be a word of caution? Because prayer is not a practice of production. So when he says, be devoted to prayer, I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I need to be careful. I live this out. Why? Because in the culture that we live in, and probably throughout most of the ages, people tend to, and I tend to, give my attention to things that produce for me. And I need to be intentional about the opportunity, not for production, but for presence. And so he says, be devoted to prayer in the context of the presence, not in the context of production. Does God know what we need? Yes, it says, he says, Jesus tells us many times, God already knows what you need. Nothing wrong with asking. But if I'm going to put weight on prayer, where should the weight be? In production or in presence? In presence. Because when my kids just come and spend time with me because they love me, at the end of that time, you want to know what I do? I'm looking for any way I can to bless them. I get excited about that, right? Especially when I know they're not trying to give me the eyes or manipulate me in some way. They just came because they wanted to be with me. They wanted to share time. And as a father, my heart longs for that, right? So prayer is not about production. It's about presence and about being with him. And nothing wrong with asking, but that isn't the substance of prayer. That's nothing wrong with it happening there, but don't let it be the normal, right? And we'll talk about that in a minute, why I think it should be the other way around. The second thing that from these passages from Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Thessalonians is the picture of praying continually, because that's a tall order, and I've talked about that a little bit, but the Greek is actually don't miss an appropriate opportunity to pray. That's what pray without ceasing means. Don't miss an appropriate opportunity to pray. Now, if it's an obligation, you're going to say, well, what's the opportunity? If it's an opportunity, then you go, well, I'll look for those. I'll look for those. God, help me to catch the opportunities to pray. I pray that I can miss opportunities like anybody else. The reality of these statements is that God is involved in every detail of our lives and that we can stop and commune with him anywhere. And I put this because this is a reality of Scripture. We are called the bride of Christ, right? Which means he's the bridegroom. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. The church will be married to him. And so that is definitely a relationship of presence, right? Face to face. So I think about that, and I thought of because prayer is about relationship. It's the opportunity for relationship. We call it that. And so if I put it in that context, then I can bring in this context, which we are given a picture of marriage and the church in Ephesians, right? And it says that it's a mystery. But think of a husband and a wife and all the ways and places that they communicate and share presence, right? There's a lot of places that we can communicate and share presence. Some of them are fun, some of them are not fun, some of them are lighthearted, some of it is work, some of it is just communication that needs to happen, but we get face-to-face and we communicate, and we are having relationship in one another's presence. Okay? We there? And this is really a picture of what we're called to, and prayer is the opportunity for relationship in his presence. But think of this, husband and wife. Is every moment of communication a moment of intimacy and strong feeling? No. No, and neither is prayer. There are some moments of prayer that are so intimate with God, and we long for those. But that's not all that prayer is, any more than it's that way in marriage. As a matter of fact, I would have to ask the question, how would you process a relationship that only got real when that person wanted intimacy or had a request for something they thought you could do for them? How do you process that relationship? I stay as far away from those relationships as I can get. I don't have the energy for them. I'm just being used. Boy, let's not make prayer that. Even though God is patient. Is that what the heart of the Father, the heart of the bridegroom wants from his bride? No, he goes, I want to know you, and I want you to know me, and prayer is the opportunity for you to commune with me around anything. Makes me think of dating couples. Hey, baby, I just made some Jell-O. You want to come over and watch it set up with me? Yeah. Now, John and Sherry just celebrated their 50th anniversary, and I could ask them if they watch Jell-O set up together anymore. Probably not. But there was a time. I find that reality in my relationship with God. When I first came to him, there was nothing I would not celebrate with him. Somehow or another, that's become dull. And it's not that every moment has to be a moment of ecstasy or him doing something for me, but what I'm finding in my relationship with my wife, the farther down the road we go, is that we are able to celebrate things together face to face that never used to mean anything. They were just something we tripped over as we were trying to get to something else. God says, you know, that's what I want to have with you, that every moment is an opportunity. You're not obligated to it, but you can't wait to have it. Oh, God. You know, you don't know how many times at work I'll be working on something because I get all the fix-it jobs at Murdoch. I'll be working on something, and I will just stop and I'll pray and I'll go, God, you've given me a gift for this type of stuff. I enjoy it, but I'm not quite getting this. And I don't know how many times God has led me through. And I get the other side and it works, and I go, man, God, thank you for sharing that moment with me. You were there in a real way, not just because I wanted you to do something for me, but I really wanted you to show me how to do this because, I think you gave me the gift in the first place. Prayer. Prayer is the opportunity of any moment And how many opportunities, and I put here, does a dating couple avail themselves to be face-to-face? And this is where we see that it's opportunity and not obligation. So I'm going to... Oh yeah, there's two more pages. We're gonna stop. So we will do verses 9 through 15. Verses 9 through 15, if you want to read them, is not a pattern per se, that like Jesus said, pray this way, but he's not talking about a pattern, he's talking about a posture. There's a posture of heart when prayer is viewed as an opportunity for presence and relationship. Then there's a posture of heart that comes when we pray at any time or for any reason. And when we engage in those things with the proper posture, the dynamic of the relationship just becomes more rich, right? Because I'm as guilty as anybody else to get a little entitled sometime. And that is one of the things that we really have to be on guard on, that we don't let work its way into prayer, because God never owes us anything. Like, he gave us this gift, and now that somehow I would take the gift and say, oh God, because you gave me the gift, you owe me. Like, that's backwards and twisted. But in the gift, I find more of him. And so I want to practice that gift and posture my heart to receive from the fullness of the gift that's being activated in my life because of who he is, so that in Christ, I will find the realities of restoration and sanctification and righteousness at work in me because of who he is and what he's done. And being face-to-face in relationship and presence, which is what prayer is all about, is amazing because, man, there's times that, like, when you're in relationship, sometimes you don't say anything. There's nights that Cassandra and I will sit out on the patio and just look at the stars and nobody will say anything. It's just like, wow, look at the beauty. But there is a communion between us. I wouldn't want to be there by myself. And if I am there by myself, I'm usually going in the house saying, hey, why don't you just come out here and sit with me for a little bit? And this last summer, we availed ourselves to that many times, but there's something that happens, that can happen. And I think, you know, that's what God's looking for. And this is what Jesus is presenting. And he's trying to help people come out from a place of obligation and move into a place of opportunity. And that's what I want for us. God, I just want to take the opportunity. And I think it starts probably as you're going through the day and you stop and you go, God, is this an opportunity? Yep, it is. Well, you know, God, I just want to say hi. I want to let you know I'm thinking about you today. I love you. You know what's coming in my day. You already know where I'm going to be tempted or where I'm going to struggle. Would you help me with that? Or maybe, you know, having a hard day. Oh, God, I'm so frustrated right now. I just want to tell you because I know that Jesus is my great high priest and he knows the feelings of my infirmity. Like, I need your presence right now. I need the strength of knowing that I'm face to face with you, and the strength of that joy in my life will help me to navigate this difficult situation. God, I know you're probably not just going to take me out of this because you know that you have put something good in this. As I grow, I'm going to benefit from this, and you want me to have the benefit of what the enemy meant for evil. But you're going to turn around for good because no weapon formed against me will prosper. See how any opportunity, and there's times I just stop and I look at what God created and my heart will just begin to rejoice in who he is. I don't worship the mountains, but I see his beauty in them. God, look at that. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Or I look at the river. My wife doesn't let me drive by the river anymore because I drive towards it. The river. God, what an amazing thing that you've done. Or I see when I when I look in the eyes of my new grandchild, like, God, your creative ability, the life that you give. Or when I look in the eyes of the homeless person, I say, oh God, my heart breaks for them. God, what happened? How are you working in their life? Hurting. It's all opportunity for prayer to know him in those moments, in those places, and to experience what David said, in your presence, it's fullness of joy and pleasures at your right hand forevermore. Before that, he says, and you will make me to know the paths of life. The practice of prayer. So anyway, take this away. No obligation, opportunity. And maybe if you recognize that in your life, as I did and I do, God, please give me the grace to not treat this as an obligation. Help me to make that shift away from that way of thinking. And when I think about prayer, I begin to think about all the opportunities I'm probably going to have during this day. And there is something to be said about having practices, right? It's good to get exercise. And sometimes I have to build that into my day, right? At between 6 and 6:15, I'm going to exercise. That's horrible. Between 6 and 9, I'm going to go work out. Okay, that's good. That keeps me healthy. But don't make that prayer, because prayer is a practice that goes throughout the day. There's times I can be a bit more intense about things, and that's okay too. But not because I'm obligated, but because, God, I am going to make sure I take the opportunity. And then throughout the day, I'm going to continue to move in that just as I do. I don't quit exercising at the gym. I keep walking when I leave. Pray without ceasing. Never set a time and be done. Have that communion all day long. All day long. It is our reward. You know, that's another one I gotta massage that into prayer. God, this is part of the reward. It kind of feels like work sometimes. God, this is opportunity, and in this is great reward, because in this I find myself in your presence. So anyway, you've got your reflection cards, and there's potatoes waiting. I'll just give you a moment. I'll close in prayer. We'll bless the food. If you would like prayer, amen. God, we just say we want to know you. God, we want to know you in all of it. In all of it. You are at work even when we can't see, even when we don't know you. You are there. God, I pray as we go, Spirit of Christ, would you imprint and impress on our hearts again and again, that there will be many, many, many opportunities for prayer. God, when we feel the weight of this world, let us pray. God, when we feel the joy shared, let us pray. When, God, there is abundance, let us pray. When there is lack, let us pray. God, not to produce, not to hedge our bets, but just to know you. Know you in it all. God, that we would truly be able to say, if God is for me, then who can be against me? And we thank you for these opportunities. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.